yet, so I'm just going to bring a standalone message tonight and some things to think about, some things to revisit, and so we'll take some time at that. And so I wanted to ask you to turn your Bible to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. What put me in mind of Psalm 90 was I did a funeral today for Brother Jerry Moe, and one of the passages that's often used in funeral service is Psalm 90, but I want to use it in a different sense tonight. So we want to ask you to go there, Psalm 90, verse 1 through 12, what we're going to read. Let's go ahead and stand together as we honor God's Word and turn to Psalm 90. Let's read it responsively. I'll read verse 1, you folks together, verse 2, from down to verse 12, all right? Psalm 90, verse 1 to verse 12, and the title of my thoughts tonight is this. It's Timely Reminders. I want you to be looking at, as we read down through this psalm, I want you to be looking at all the references to time that are in here as we go down through it. So think about that as we read 12 verses from Psalm 90, and we'll read it responsively, and we begin with verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou turnest man to destruction and saidst, Return, ye children of men. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. For we are consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath are we troubled. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So the whole idea of the passage there is dealing with the concept of time and our use of our time here in this brief span that we have on earth. So let's ask the Lord to bless reading of His Word tonight, and then consider some truths that we find are some timely reminders. Father, we ask Your blessing as we open the Word tonight. We pray that You would minister to us, and Lord, help us as we think about things that are principles from the Scripture that we can take from this passage and make application in our day-to-day lives. And Father, we pray that as we take occasions like this from time to time to be reminded of truths that we ought to inculcate into our day-by-day living. We just pray that You'd help us with that, and we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we enter into the Scripture, let me read you some excerpts from a couple of missionary letters to ask you to add those. You may be seated. I'm sorry to ask you to add those to your prayer list. And so a couple of missionaries here, the Brewer family, Norm and Mary Brewer, and we have kind of a personal connection with them, and we thank the Lord for the Earnhardts, who were members of our church for some years, and Mary is the daughter of the Earnhardts, and so we have a close connection with Mary and Norm, and they're writing from Albania. Yeah, I'll just read a couple of excerpts for prayer requests concerning that. They said, as we enter 2019, it's astonishing that we've been here in Albania for 18 years. We're extremely grateful for all of you and your constant support, and we can only continue the work here because of all of you. You're part of the imparting the gospel to the Albanians. We ask you to pray for a mother of one of our young men. We've seen a real change in her attitude toward the Word of God and an openness toward the Word that wasn't there before. Please continue to pray for Mia, that's M-I-A, and her husband. Another young woman has also started attending services more frequently and becoming more receptive Christ as well. We ask your prayers for her. So as you may remember, we've been seeking a new rental space for the Shkoz Church. We need to move out of the room that we are in, as it's filled with mold and no longer a health option. We've done a great deal to try and repair and to clean, but to no avail. We did have some prospects on a new storefront rental, but they have fallen through. So we ask your prayers for a suitable rental available in this zone, in this area. We're praying for a two-room storefront with an area for children and a restroom. So would you pray along those lines, those two prayer needs for the Brewer family there in Albania. And then add the Russell family to your prayer list for this week, if you pray for the Russells in Papua New Guinea. Brother Russell says this, we continue to reach out to new villages and try to develop the established churches that we have as well. Since the dedication of our boat this last July, we've been able to go out nearly every week in hopes of planting new churches. Our leadership team has caught the vision and sacrificing time, while our church back in the mainland has done an amazing job of sacrificing their treasure to help support these projects. So proud of how their faith has increased in 2018. What they're going out is to nearby islands that are, of course, there's hundreds of them around the Papua New Guinea area there. And said in the Parama Island, a body of believers here at the mouth of the Fly River now assembles every Sunday for singing, praying, reading the Word. This was our goal in January of 2018, and we're excited to see progress of an indigenous work. We rejoice that land was given in November for a dedicated church building to be built there. And then the Upari village, the work of the first village on the Orimo River, continues to blossom. The new converts have already cleared land for a church building and have been cutting timber required to build a dedicated place to meet there as well. So pray for this new work and their spiritual growth, and pray for the village. They are mostly illiterate, so it's posed quite a challenge in discipling them in any written form. So they also pray for the Baugu village. These are villages they're working on inland in rivers, where they're able to get to them by this boat that they have now in their ministry. So I ask you to pray for the Bogu, B-O-G-O-U, Bogu village work. This village is the one next up the Orimo River from the Upari group, and we have several new converts there who are very excited about being saved, and they speak the same language as those up in the Upari village and are related to each other. So it's been easy to bring them together for biweekly Bible studies and discipleship. So pray for that work as well. And there's two other works on two other rivers, the Binturi River and the Pahoturi rivers. As I write, we have missions teams traveling up these two rivers for the purpose of preaching the Word of God, attempting to reach the remote villages from Daru through the Pastors and Preachers Workshop held biannually. We're encouraging the mainland churches to reach scores of villages in the bush. And so ask your prayers for those ministries going on in the Papua New Guinea area with the Russell family. And so the Brewer family, the Russell family, for our prayer requests this week. All right, the 90th Psalm there, the phrase that I want to draw your most attention to is that last one we read in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want to give you briefly just seven things that are good to review, timely review, if you would, and to think in a biblical way, to think about high value living, all right? Looking back and seeing our lives and looking back from time to time, review how things are going with us in our spiritual life, it's a good thing to do. And if we're getting off track a little bit here or there, it always relates back to thinking, you know, that's not right. Thinking that gets, off, or our attitude gets a little off and so forth, and we get thinking in ways that are not biblical. And so that's what we want to take the opportunity from time to time to do this. And we have that blessing of being able to refocus our thinking because we have the mind of Christ. That's what the Scripture is called. It's called the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ, Paul says. We have what he thinks on things, and we want to think like our Savior thought. We want to think like our Lord wants us to think. So that's what we're after. The Bible makes it clear that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So he makes a connection between our hearts, you know, the inner being and our mind. And he says that, that's an important thing, because the way we think is the way we are, the way we act. And so thinking has to be from time to time reviewed, renewed, and we want to do that a little bit tonight for just a short time and challenge you with some things that we've brought these before to your attention. I think it was back in 2015, some of us were challenged with some of these thoughts, and it was a help to me then, at least. I hope it'd be a blessing to you tonight. Number one, concerning this idea of a timely review of the way we think, we need to think God's glory rather than self-gratification. So these are going to be contrasts all the way through. You know, I'm talking about kind of an extreme and then coming to the other, you know, the right thinking. So thinking God's glory rather than self-gratification. Now, we don't necessarily have to be all the way over to where we're entirely self-centered to be needing to correct our thinking, you know. But if we're moving in that direction of self-gratification, then we need to readjust our focus and our thinking and think for God's glory. You know, if we get wrapped up in ourselves, to my small package, someone said, self is a very tyrannical, very disappointing God when we put self in charge. And self is never satisfied, you know. When we get, we want more, and self just never gets satisfied. We weren't created to satisfy self. We were created to honor the Lord with our lives. And so we're supposed to live for God's glory. And we exist to know Him and to make Him known. That's why He's left us here, to know Him better and to make Him known. So Proverbs 3 tells us that. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. And so we need to learn in our thinking to be thinking about acknowledging Him in all of our ways, in all the things we do. Don't want to get to the place where our thinking is able to separate, you know, our secular, so-called secular life from our church life, you know. Don't want to get in that kind of mindset where we kind of live two lives, where one's all the stuff I do in the world, and then my church thing is here, you know. So, and my, you know, maybe I'll read my Bible now and then, and I pray now and then. That's over here, and I got this other life over here. We want to be able to do what He says in all of our ways, acknowledge the Lord, in all of our doings, acknowledge the Lord, and let Him direct our paths. So that's thinking that's different from thinking of ourselves. It's thinking to God's glory. A second area to remind us of, to review, is to think becoming more than just doing. Think of becoming, what I'm becoming, or what I be, more than what I do. So, all right, what I am more than what I do. That's what we need to work on, to think becoming over doing. Here's the deal on that. We will end up doing right if we're thinking right. You know, we'll end up doing right if we're trying to be right. If we're trying to be what God wants us to be, then the stuff we do is going to reflect that. So that's it takes care of two steps, really, really does. That's why the Bible so often, you know, uses that kind of phrasing about how we should be and what we should be. Not, it doesn't just say, you know, do this and don't do that. It just as often tells us how we ought to be. Think of it. Think of some phrases in the Bible that have the word be. I'll give you one to start your mind thinking. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. Let not yourself, you know, be filled with worry and care and fretting over anything that comes about in the world. So that's a way to be careful for nothing. Somebody else think of one in the Bible that's a be phrase? Yes. Be ye separate, yeah. Be come out from the world and be ye separate. He doesn't just say do this, do that, you know, don't go to there, don't go to there. He says be separate. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, you know, and He said I'll be a father to you and you'll be my child. So that's a good one. Somebody else thought of one, Christine? Christ, for the Lord's sake, has forgiven you. Yes. Be ye kind one to another. Yes. That's another be. Another be. A be attitude, you know. Be ye kind one to another. See, if we do that, if we try to be that, we're going to do right. John thought another one?
Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, labor in vain.
Labor is not in vain. Amen. Amen. Right? Be steadfast, unmovable. So the idea of faithfulness and being consistent there in our testimony. Be steadfast. Yeah. Somebody else think of another one? All right, Caden. Yeah, there's a lot of B's in that one. Be strong, be of good courage, you know, be not dismayed. A lot of how to be in that one. Be a great study for you at some time to just take your concordance out. There's 1,600, I think, 1,400 times the word be is used. So, but a lot of them don't have application to what we're talking about here. But if you could just, as you're reading your Bible, even underline or make a note of all the things that the Lord tells us to be. That's another good one. Be content with such things as ye have. The Bible makes it clear to us in Hebrews, 13? Be content with such things as ye have. So we have an attitude of contentment, and it's a way to be. It's not just something to do. It's a way to be. Be found faithful. There's a number of passages of Scripture that in one way or another tell us to be found faithful. In the book of the Revelation, we see, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? Crown of life." Be thou faithful unto death, I give thee the crown of life. So, he says, "Be thou diligent. Be thou diligent. Be thou an example of believers." So many things you could apply there, but the concept is, let's think of becoming rather than just doing, and that's a good thing. Thirdly, think stewardship over ownership. That's a good attitude to refocus and adjust. Think stewardship over ownership. You have a car, you have a house, you have a family, you have possessions, you have these things. We tend to think of ourselves owning them, but the scriptural position to take on all of that is stewardship. Even in your family, you're not, you know, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a mom, you're a dad. You have your children, but we don't own our family. We don't own our children. We're stewards. They're given to us. They're committed to us by God to care for and to present back to Him, you know, as we rear them. So that is a change that needs to always be revisited in our thinking, because we do tend to think, you know, this is mine. And when we get offended sometimes, it's because we think something of mine has been taken, you know. You've offended me in some way. You've taken my reputation, or you've taken advantage of me. And it's always because we are thinking of something we own rather than something we're stewardship of. But life is ours, given to us to steward, and our life is a gift from God. It's very clear. It's on loan to us. He said, ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are Christ. So he makes it plain to us that he's holding us accountable for how we use what he's given to us. So it's not my life, it's his life. So every day and every breath and every moment, I need to be trying to think that way, that, Lord, how am I doing with what you've given me to use? And God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me to use? So that's a good principle to revisit from time to time and readjust our thinking. Fourth one is this: think investment over just expenditure. All right? Think investment over just expenditure. And I'm not talking about, you know, finances just, but about everything, you know, about everything. We could say it, think giving over getting. So that's the difference. Investing over spending. When we spend our life, we have less of it, you know. When we, one of the expressions that is used when someone is exhausted and, you know, just collapses on the couch after a hard day is that I'm spent. And it means I've spent all my energy, I've spent all my strength, I'm used up, you know, I am spent. And so we all feel that way from time to time. But if we just spend our life, you know, if we just spend our life doing our job and spend our life looking forward to the weekend, spend our life looking forward to the vacation, and spend it up rather than investing, we're going to come to the end and say we spent a lot and we haven't seen a great return from it, from that. So the difference in our thinking is, Lord, help me to invest my life, because what happens with good investments? With good investments, there's a multiplication takes place. So if we make a good investment in our with our life, with our time, with our finances, if we make a good investment, there's a great return on those things. Or if I just spend everything I get, you know, and spend it up and spend it up and spend it up on all the things I want to do and all the things I want to see and all that, if I just spend and don't invest, my expenditure is just going to deplete what God has given to me, and I'd rather see it multiplied. So that's what we're talking about, looking at the big picture. Investing focuses really not on what I can get, but what I can invest in others. You know, what can I invest in others? How can I invest in my family, my children, my grandchildren, my wife? How can I invest in others? And that's the idea. You know, when you folks come and you're going knocking doors with us, you're making an investment. It's time that's valuable to you. It's time that you could certainly spend doing a lot of other things, but you're investing that in someone else. You're caring for someone you don't even know. You're going, you know, out to in a community and that people you don't know, and some that won't even appreciate you being there. But your hope is that your investment of your time can produce eternal dividends, eternal rewards. When you guys are going out to the military ministries and getting up early on Sunday to do that, in the occasions that you have to go, you're investing. You're giving up time that you could use, you know, taking it easy, having that third cup of coffee in the morning and taking it easy. But you're investing that in the souls of young men and women who really need that investment made. And so you think about all the ways we can invest in others. It's a cycle of multiplication that takes place. Where spending is exhausting and wearying, investing is invigorating, you know. The guys that come back from the jail ministry, come back from, you know, the military ministry, come back from being out soul winning, are invigorated. They're not as tired when they come back as when they left, you know. None of them are as weary when they come back as when they left, because they're investing something rather than just spending time. So when we come to the end of our life's journey, we can come to the end of our life journey with no regrets if we've been a little careful about investing rather than just spending. So number five principle is this: don't let this happen. Don't let the urgent wash away the important. Think important rather than just urgent. All right, Dwight Eisenhower said it this way. He said, "The urgent is very rarely important, and the important is very rarely urgent." As a commanding general, he understood that principle. And as a Christian, we need to understand that principle as well. The important things in life are often kind of quiet things, you know. They're quiet things. Important things don't usually demand your attention now like urgent things do. Important things can be ignored, and life can become overabundantly urgent. I mean, there's so many urgencies. So the more you give yourself to what's important, the less you and I will be ruled by all the things we consider urgent, you know, got to be done. Things that are urgent end up dictating to you away from that which is really, really important. You know, it's really important that we have time alone with the Lord, but that's quiet, you know. That's not like screaming out at you, "You got to do this, you got to do this, you know, it's got to be done." So, you know, it's not that way. It's something that you commit yourself to and you involve yourself in. You give yourself a time for, and you do that. So the important, think important over urgent. And so someone wrote a book, and I read of it. I didn't complete the book, but I read from it enough to get the principle down. And it was called The Tyranny of the Urgent was the name of the book. The Tyranny of the Urgent. And the point that he made in the in his treatise, in his thesis, a brief book, but the point that he was making was that very thing, that when our life becomes so wrapped up and got to get this done by this deadline, got to have that done, got to do this, got to be here, got to be there, I've got all these things I've got to do. And he said it becomes tyrannical, and your life is just ruled by the urgent. So want to get away from that by just focusing, learning to value what is really important, and then putting the investment into the important rather than urgent. Number six, think people over production. You know, people over productivity. We need to be careful of that. People over processes. People over, you know, plans. People over production. We need to think in that light. That's what we need to do. I was watching a excerpt from a church group that was formerly, you know, Independent Fundamental Baptist, but now has gone in a very progressive direction. And this church that, you know, I was once a part of, they've long since dropped the name Baptist. It's called, I think, Cross Point now or something like that. And so they had wanted me to come and wanted me to go to their meeting and such like that. And it was convenient that our Global Independent Baptist Fellowship meeting was about the same time. So I said, well, I'm going to that one. So I have some good friends, you know, that are still connected with that group and that. But they know where I stand. And I thought, well, I'll just take a look. They had my friend Carl Coakley said, well, it's up online. You can go visit the services there. So I said, okay, I'll do that. So I did, and I, you know, went, clicked on the Tuesday night so-called. It was not a preaching service. It was a show, you know. Clicked on that. What a contrast between what I had gone to the week before in preaching the Word of God and godly singing and just people that love the Lord and just a real life and enthusiasm there. I mean, it was alive. It was just powerful. The fellowship meeting that we went to, Brother Pruitt and Mrs. Pruitt got to go to some of it. Some of the others of you did. And it was just, you know, invigorating, refreshing. It was the Spirit of God was evidently at work in the lives of people as the singing went on, the preaching and so forth. It was a blessing. But I looked at this, and I went to their thing and clicked it on there. Huge auditorium in a industrial complex area. They sold a church building and bought this industrial complex auditorium, painted it all black ceiling, and put, you know, the spotlights in it, and then they put in the they call it a stage, don't call it a platform, a stage. They had you know, big band there with all the drums and all the electric guitars and everything. They had all black background with some little blue LED lights, you know, lighting it up and lines. And everything was black and dark in there, except there were spotlights on the so-called speaker, preacher. But the bulk of the service was just this rock and roll show with the band, close-ups on the, you know, instrumentalist fingering their guitars and rocking out, and close-ups on the drummer, you know, banging away. They had that, you know, it's funny, the drummers, they got to put a plexiglass all around them so they don't blow your ears out, you know. So that was there, and, you know, the focus was on there, and they were singing. They weren't good singers, you know, they weren't good. They were just making noise, you couldn't hear the congregation at all if there was any there. I don't know how many were there, but they never panned out there to show because it seemed like it was all about the show and everything. It was just dark and dreary, and it was produced. It was just choreographed, you know. It was just all choreographed, and everybody knew what to do and how to move, and it's just so void of any presence of the Holy Spirit. I thought, wow, they don't even know what they've drifted to. They don't even know what they've drifted to. And so they've got to the place where it's all about producing and all about, you know, what do we do to get a crowd of people here, and what do they like, and let's go ask what they want and see what they like and get that. And so we'll bring that along, and it's a production, you know, just a production. And it wasn't really even a very good production. You're going to go to a production, go to Walt Disney, you know. He's a lot better at doing productions than mediocre used to be Baptist, you know, so he's just a lot better at that kind of stuff, you know. If you want to go to productions, you know, go to a production and enjoy it, you know. But they shouldn't make church a production. And so we don't want to do that. We want to focus on people over production and people over processes, people over plans and so forth like that, you know. We're not just about, you know, seeing how big of a building we can fill up and how many checks, how many boxes we can check off. That's not where we should be. The focus that the Lord has us to give is what he told us, you know, relationship with Jesus and a relationship with other people, having a reconciliation ministry to reconcile others to God and to reconcile people one to another, you know, to build healthy relationships. He wants to be reconciled to those that are hurting. He wants to be reconciled to those that are away from him. And he wants Christians to be reconciled to each other. He wants husbands to be reconciled to their wives and wives to their husbands. He wants parents to be reconciled to their children. He wants those relationships to be restored and strengthened. And so when you think people over productivity, you're thinking that way. When you think people over productivity, you're thinking how Jesus told us to. He gave us, you know, the top two commands, and they're kind of relationship commands. He said the number one command is to love the Lord with all your heart and mind, soul, and strength. And the second one, he says, like unto it. It says, love the neighbor as yourself. And both of those have relationship, implications. So, and another thing he said along those lines with those two commands, he said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. And he gave us that, love God, and then love others. He said, if you do those two things, you fulfill all the law. He said, don't even have to memorize the Ten Commandments. Don't have to memorize the Old Testament law. You don't have to memorize all the things that, you know, God has said about do this, don't do that. Because he said, if you do those two things, everything else will automatically be taken care of. You'll do it, you know. You'll do it without even knowing what it is, you know. Remember when he said the Gentiles who knew not the law do the law, you know. He said there's some that don't even know the law do the law. How is that? Well, that's the same principle that's applying here when he says to the Christian, you do these two things and these two relationships, your relationship with God is right. You're loving the Lord God and after him, following after him and desiring an intimacy with your Savior, and then you're loving others like you should. He said, you're in good shape. You're in good stead. You're thinking people over productivity. So that's what we're talking about. God's people, you know, they ought to be. God's people ought to be the most hospitable and the most charitable and the most gracious people around. You know, we should be. We should be. We shouldn't be, you know, the kind of folks that are just seem like they just got a chip on their shoulder, and or they seem like they got an attitude of superiority or that kind of thing. We don't want that to be the case, and we won't if we think people over productivity. The last one I want to challenge our thinking about is in adjusting our thinking is think influence rather than accomplishment. Influence rather than accomplishment. At the end of our life, we'll discover that we way overvalued accomplishing things, and we undervalued influence. Influence is so underestimated, but it is a very powerful thing. We people prize trophies and celebrate achievements and so forth, and oftentimes we neglect the more important influence. It's hard to measure influence. You know, you really can't tell. I can't tell from the beginning of today till the end of today to measure any influence I might have had. You know, can't really measure it, but it shows up, you know, over the long haul. It shows up over the long haul in your life, whether your influence has been, you know, something that has been a benefit to others or whether it's just been we've been thinking more about accomplishments and achievements, you know. It's not wrong to want to accomplish, not wrong to want to achieve, but so many people get caught up in the world's ways of that, you know, of accomplishment and achievement and getting the prize and winning the trophy and all that kind of stuff, you know, and that's not really what's very important. In fact, it's not going to be important at all at the end of your life. So what's going to be important is your influence. What kind of influence did you have in your family? What kind of influence did you have on others? Was your influence positive or negative in their life? You know, was it positive and negative in the relationship to Christ? So it is, though, a very important way to make your life count forever. I so appreciate it when new Christians get that, you know, and begin to understand, hey, my influence, I need to be careful about it, because it's you know, it's something that God wants me to guard, and God wants me to have as a tool to be a blessing to others. And so when we learn that, it's a great help in our thinking. So there's some thinking adjustments, you know, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think this way, we become like those things we ought to become. So let's stop there, and we'll go ahead and have our prayer time. Are there prayer requests?